some of you are probably asking what two-for-one kind of means, and this is what two-for-one is going to mean here today. You are here today for one service, but you are going to get two separate sermons in the middle. Don't worry. I know what you're thinking. Are you going to go longer? Does that mean you have to do two full sermons? No, I'm going to cut them short, but you're going to get two different sermons. And so when I was trying to figure out what I wanted to share here today and where I was being led, like two kind of topics kept kind of popping into my head that I wanted to kind of work through here this morning. They kind of, actually, after I work through them, they kind of do have a unifying theme there, but we're still going to divide them up into two different separate sermons here this morning. So, they're called The Other Six and The Naked Truth. Those are two things that we are going to chat with here today. So, The Other Six, and what I love about that video is it kind of gets into the idea of what I want to chat about here today. And it talks about maybe coming to church on Sundays and being Sundays being okay. And then from there, we kind of struggle Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So what are you on the other 6 days of the week? So we have hats all over. We wear hats. I kind of dug through to see kind of some of the different hats that I could find that were here at my house. I don't have a lot, but I have some. And so each hat kind of represents something different. Like if I was to, Ian, why don't you come here? I don't want to wear a pirate hat. That's embarrassing. So if Ian was here and he was wearing a pirate hat, he could pretend that he was a pirate, you know, and that's kind of who he could be. Can you give us your best R? No, see, Ian, that was okay, but I think you could do a little bit better at it. Maybe just get a little bit more into it, like really from deep in, like you're really a pirate. You know, make this kid like she's laughing at you. You know, make her laugh. That's what you need right now. Give me a good one.
R.
That's still pretty weak. I'm not gonna lie. I don't know what a pirate is for you, but you know, pirate hat. Ian's a pirate hat. But then maybe one time Ian wants to become a Broncos fan. I don't know. Ian, are you a Broncos fan? You have an ugly shirt on. We know that. But Broncos fan, he has his Broncos hat on. You're gonna think, oh, he's a Broncos fan. That's kind of who he is. And so he can go team, go Broncos. Ian, who's your favorite team? Huh? Ooh, man, you're ugly. Right there, Packers and Matt, are you serious? Anyway, sorry, Packers fans. Then this was a nice Ireland hat that the Ireland team gave me. We would wear this probably, I would wear it in September because it's gonna get cold in September and I don't have any hair to cover up my thing. But you know, if Ian wore that, that's kind of what he would look on right there with a little hat, you know, right on there. So Ian has hair, he wouldn't be doing that. You know, this is my baseball cap, one of the many that I had on. So, baseball coach, this is what this would represent as a baseball coach here. Ian gets to be a baseball coach. Cheer on your team, Ian. What would you tell your team? What would you tell your team right now? Give me a good, what would you tell them? Yeah, hey, run that way to first base. That's what I said a lot. I felt like, you know, hey, that's third base. This is first base. I'm going on this one. Hit the ball. Those are good things. I said that a lot. Yeah, absolutely. That's what you would say. Now, this might be more your style. You know, this is Carter. He made this sometimes a craft. But there you go. You know, can you give me your cowboy? What would you do as a cowboy?
Yeehaw.
Not bad. Better than the pirate, you're right, it's probably more. And then this is just a goofy hat that I found in my office. I'm not sure why it was there, but I thought I'd bring it out. So there we go, that's a king hat maybe, perhaps, but you get to be the king, get a little scepter, and you can tell people what to do or whatever. But see, we all have hats. You can sit down, thank you, Ian. Give me a hand for helping me out. You see, we all have hats in life. We all have things that we put on. You know, Sunday morning we might come to church and we put on our church hat. You know, on Sunday afternoon we put our parent hat on or our wife hat on or our husband hat on or our son hat on or whatever hat that we put on. And then Monday morning comes around and we'll put on another hat. It'll be where we go to work and we'll put on a different hat. And see, each hat kind of represents a different role or a different idea, a different thing that's in your life. And all those are okay because you're going to switch and your interactions when you have those hats on are going to be different than that. But one thing that can't be different is who you are on the inside. You have to be consistent in your faith, consistent from when you walk in the doors on Sunday. You should be the same person on Sunday that you are on Monday. You should be the same person on Sunday morning, worshiping Jesus, loving Him, surrendering all, giving everything to Him. that you are on Tuesday morning when your kids won't get out of bed to go to school. You need to be the same person. The roles are a little bit different. Your interactions are going to be different. But what needs to be the same is your foundation and your consistency underneath. Because what bothers me and what is just concerning to me, if you think about it, is we are good at coming to church on Sunday mornings, and we will sing how great thou art, and we love God, and we're surrendering everything to Him, and we count the 10,000 reasons that we so God can that we have blessings from God and the blessings that God has given us, and we can do all that kind of things, and we're in tune and we're good. But when we walk out of church by Sunday afternoon, we are yelling and screaming at our children. We're stressed out to the max. Monday morning rolls around, we're angry. We're posting crazy things all over social media, things that don't represent our faith. And we're not being consistent. We're not being the same person that we are here on Sunday morning, that we're claiming to be, that we should be on Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, Friday, Saturday. In other words, the other six. We're not being that same person. You see, and I think a lot of times it comes down to the transformation of your heart. You see, sometimes we think that just merely coming to church, attendance is discipleship. Discipleship is about transformation. I want to say that again, because I want you to get that. Attendance is not discipleship. Just because you show up to something doesn't mean you're being discipled. Just because you show up to camp doesn't mean you're being discipled. Just because you show up to church doesn't mean you're being discipled. Just because you show up on Wednesday night doesn't mean you're being a disciple, because discipleship isn't about attendance. Discipleship is about transformation, about changing from the inside out. You see, oftentimes there's this idea when it comes to being a Christian, and you come to be a Christian, you know, oh, I got to get my life right before I can become a Christian, and that's asinine. That's not how it works. That's the backwards way. As Christians, we are not about behavior modification. We are not here to tell you that you need to act a certain way. That doesn't work. That's just making you act the part, act the role in which we want. But that's not how, what it's about. It's not about behavior modification. It's about the internal transformation of your heart, of your life, of your soul. And then as a result of that, there's probably going to be a natural flow of change that takes place in your life. As you get to know Jesus, as you fall madly in love with Him, as you understand that, your life will be transformed. But what happens is, too oftentimes, our culture kind of limits our transformation. Our outside forces limit our transformation. You see, we become watered down a little bit. Instead of being completely sold out followers of Christ, we become very complacent in our faith. And we'll show up to church. Do you know that the average church attendance is 1.7 times a month? 1.7 times a month. I remember, and this is in the 80s and 90s, the average church attendance was 3 times a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday. 3 times a week. And the average person comes to church and is involved in church 1.7 times a month. And let me stop that, because you just said, hey, attendance isn't about, what are you talking about here? Listen, as a result of your transformation, it's going to result in you not necessarily feeling obligated to come to church, because let me be completely honest with you. God doesn't need you to come to church. I mean, do you really think that God needs you to wake up on a Sunday morning and come to church? It ain't about that. It's about something bigger and deeper than that. It's a response to our love. It's a chance for you to come and focus your life on the one true God. It's a chance for you to kind of grow with one another. It's a chance for you to seek Him first. Those are the things in which church is important. And it helps as a result of your transformation. You see, it's a hard verse to read probably up there, but Romans 12:2 says this: do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, what I think happens too often in our lives is we get into a pattern that we need to be like the world. You see, because there's a lot of things that this world tells us that is okay, and a lot of things that even with the world would tell you is normal, but there's ideas that we have to understand that as Christians, we are not to be normal. We are not to be like everyone else. We need to be distinct. We need to be different. We need to be set apart. We need to be transformed from the inside out. There's a book that Craig Rochelle wrote several years ago called Weird Because Normal Isn't Working. And the whole premise of this book is the idea that you want to be weird. That no longer should you try to be doing things that are normal, you should be doing things that are strange and weird. Because society defines what normal is. And so what happens is we get saturated by our culture and we begin to accept sin and think that sin is normal behavior, and that's not true. Because we understand that the Bible tells us what is right and wrong. We understand that God tells us what is right and wrong, and not culture determines what's right. But see, the problem is the world in which we live in doesn't live by the same standards in which we do. They are influenced greatly by the things that are going on. And so as a result, we have kind of a wishy-washy presentation of a gospel. We come here and we worship Jesus on Sundays, but on Mondays, we're not living for Him. On Mondays, we're not being obedient. On Mondays, we're not letting Him transform our lives from the inside out. And that's a problem. You see, oftentimes you have a chance to be either a thermostat or a thermometer. And I want you to think, what is the difference between them? It's pretty simple. A thermostat sets the temperature. You understand what you're going to be okay with. You get to set what is right and wrong. You get to dictate the temperature of the room. But a thermometer is influenced by the outside. It's influenced by how cold or how high your air conditioning is or how high your heat is. And so oftentimes, as Christians, unfortunately, we fall into a thermometer too much. We are influenced greatly, but by far way too much, on the idea of outside things and outside forces. And listen, I'm not even talking about, this is a whole nother message. I'm not talking about, there's things in our culture, there's ways in which you have to adapt in your culture without compromising the gospel. For example, technology. You know, when I was a kid, we had like little overhead projector slides that needed to slide on the thing all the time, all right? That was technology, all right? Then, now we have PowerPoints, and we have screens, and we have projectors. That is adapting through technology. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's adapting through technology and using that and giving what culture has and saying it's okay. An example of culture influencing us on things that are not right, how about when it comes to the idea of purity or the idea of money? You know, God says, listen, you know, you give back 10% to me, and then you take care of your bills and everything else with the 90%. And the world will tell us, no, that's crazy. What you need to do is you need to spend $1.19 for every single dollar you make, and you need to go into debt. And if you by chance have a little bit of money left over to give, then you give it. You see, weird in that situation would be tithing, would be giving your money first, would be being obedient to that. Being normal would be spending your money crazily, you know, and not paying your bills, going into massive amounts of debt, and going through. That is a weird, or that is a normal thing to do because that's what society tells us is okay. When it comes to purity, it tells us that sex outside of marriage is perfectly fine and don't worry about it at all and it's okay. But listen, what God's word says is that no, and if you want to have the greatest sex ever, then you follow my plan and you understand what I'm saying. And so you see, weird is saving yourself for marriage. What's normal? Everyone goes on and does whatever they want, hooks up, hangs out, whatever they do. That's normal. But that's not right. You see, as Christians, we need to live our lives the other six. The other 6 days need to be where we need to live our lives. Listen, I'm not standing up here saying that I'm perfect, but we need to live our lives in ways that point other people to Christ. We need to be authentic and genuine every single day. Listen, be open with our failures. We know that we're going to fail. We know that there's going to be opportunities that you aren't going to be perfect. It's going to be more about direction than perfection. Be open with that. Walk along and be like that. So what can you do? So what now? What are some things you can do to try to make sure that you are transformed from the inside out? Number one, seek God first. You know, what a great opportunity it is to come to church on Sunday mornings to be able to use that as a chance to seek God first. Number two, maybe you need to evaluate areas of your life that aren't surrendered. Maybe there's things that you posted on social media, there's conversations that you've had with friends, or there's just behavior that you know that isn't quite right, but you know that you're transformed and you know that you're struggling with, maybe you need to evaluate the areas of your life that you haven't surrendered over to God yet. You know, maybe you're like, hey, God, I'm going to give you all of this, but there's just a little bit I want to hold out of myself. God wants your whole entire life, whole entire heart. Next, maybe you need to confess, repent. You see, the whole idea, the definition of repentance is true repentance brings change. You see, if you truly repent for the areas of your lives, the places that you haven't surrendered, if you're truly repentant, it's going to bring transformation. It's going to bring change. And then last, this is kind of a bonus one up there. Don't allow your past to dictate it. If you've messed up, if you've made mistakes, if you've made numerous mistakes over and over and over again, you do not have to allow your past to just derail your future. It can be different. You can move forward, and you can move on, and you can start over, a fresh start. And you're never too old, never too young, you've never failed too much. That God's love is distant from you, that you can't move that. But maybe it comes to a point where you need to surrender. You need to come a little bit forward. Repent. Figure out the areas in your life that you're struggling with. You see, that was sermon number one. Now I'd like have you bow your heads and we reflect on that a little bit, but we gotta go straight into number two called the naked truth. So how many of you guys have a closet or a drawer when it's like when you have company coming over, right? And you're like, oh no, I don't have time to clean. And so you have that closet or that drawer that you just shove everything in and you're like, oh, please don't ever open that closet when you come. Is my house the only one that we kind of have that when we get ready? Of course, at least there's three of you. Thank you. Thank you. Strength in numbers. But anyway, we have that. You kind of just throw it in there and you're like, we don't want to talk about it. We don't want to talk about that mess. It's just kind of in there. Does that make it? And we're like, you just don't open that door, please. And hopefully we can get the door shut, kind of as we're shoving stuff in there. But listen, that's a lot of the times that comes with a lot of stuff that's going on in youth culture, is we kind of want to shove things in the closet that we don't really want to talk about. We don't want to acknowledge that it's really there. We don't want other people to see it. So we kind of just shove it in there and hope that it kind of goes away. And eventually, you know, if it gets too full, we'll find another closet to throw some more stuff in. But that's a lot of the times the way when it comes to some of the issues in which your kids and the kids that come to our church and the students in our youth ministry and the students in the high school that are dealing with and struggling with, we kind of shove them to the side. You don't want to acknowledge that sometimes our students have issues, that our students have issues that need to be talked about and not kind of shoved away in a closet. So that's kind of what I want to talk about. I want to tell you the truth kind of behind some of this stuff. So this last year, I do a survey with our students. Anonymous survey, they fill it out, I tally the results, make some sweet pie charts, you know, kind of figure it out, kind of compare it to where it was a couple years ago, because I want to know what some of the things in which our students are struggling with. I think it's very, very important. And I think it's important for you, not only as parents, to know what's going on, but you as adults who have a chance to invest in other people, to understand what the next generation is struggling with. And so this is the first thing right here. And I didn't pull all the questions out of there, but this right here is blue is yes, yellow is no. And the question was, have you self-harmed? Meaning this, have you cut yourself? Have you did something to yourself to harm yourself? And this is the thing that's been going on for a long, long time with adolescents. And what happens is it's hard to explain just a generic reason why this goes on, but I'm going to do the best that I can. But there's more deeper reasons. So if there's students here that are struggling with that and they're like, well, that's not why I do it, listen, I understand there's more to it than just this. But what happens sometimes in a student's life is they get so overwhelmed, they get so stressed out, that they feel like they have no control over everything and anything in their life. And so as a result of control, they'll sometimes take a razor blade and they'll cut parts of their wrist. Not to kill themselves, not to commit suicide, but just to feel a little bit of pain, just to feel like they can be in control a little bit more, just because they can be in control of their situations. Or some students will even do it at, they'll do it at places where you can't see, like right on their thighs, you know, where it's covered up by shorts or pants or whatever. So this is something that needs to be aware of. But 54% of students that come to our church said that they have done this in the past. Next. 71% said they struggled with depression. 71%, nearly 3 out of every 4 of the students that came to our church say they have struggled with this issue of depression. 3 out of 4. But yet we don't, we understand. But it's something that we don't talk about that often. It's something that doesn't seem to be get brought up enough to kind of help and work through these things. These are kids that might even be your own kids that are struggling with these issues. But 3 out of 4, that's 75%. Even if that statistic is a little high for people in our youth group, think about that. Even if it's 50%. 50% of the Indiana High School struggling with depression, struggling with this idea of different elements of depression. Next, same exact percentage when it talked about anxiety was 71% said, listen, yes, I struggle with anxiety. Also asked them, I thought this was interesting, how has your relationship with God in the past year been? You know, we had overwhelming that said it's grown, a few that said they stayed the same, and even a few last that said it's not, or did not answer the question. So those were kind of the things there. That was a little hard, I understand, Peter Reed, but there's one thing that I want you to get out on that, is I asked the kids what they believe, because I think it's important to understand kind of where they're coming from and what they actually believe. And because we believe that the Bible, that God's in control, we believe that porn is a sin, illegal drugs are a sin, sex before marriage is a sin, we believe church is important, Jesus rose from the dead, all those things. And so I think it's interesting to figure out what exactly do the kids believe. All right, do they believe the same thing? And none of those really surprised me. The kind of the one that drew a little concern for me was when it comes to the idea of sexuality. When it comes to the idea of sex before marriage is not a sin. There was the highest rate of people didn't believe that that was a sin, followed by pornography. And so, what I think is very, very interesting in that is, if we spend a lot of time on purity, we will talk about it at least once a year, talking about what the Bible says. I entitled this sermon or a message series at one time and talked about how to have the greatest sex ever, okay? And you're thinking, what are you teaching my kids? We need to have a meeting after the meeting next week to talk about our youth pastor. That's fine. But listen, the whole premise is that is we cheapen the idea, culture cheapens the idea of sex. And it makes it more than, they said it's just a physical thing, when what happens is sex is so much more than a physical thing. And so if you follow the way that God has designed it, because God's not down on sex. You know, if you're married, go to town. You want to remember something from me today? You go at it, all right? I'm serious. Whatever. But this is the thing. God's not down on sex at all. And because we don't talk about it a lot at church or it doesn't get discussed, sometimes the things that we don't talk about, we think, oh, that's dirty, and that's, we don't want to do that. That's not the case at all. So the idea is that if God created sex, shouldn't we follow his rules and his ideas on how to have the best sex ever, right? That's kind of the whole premise and the whole idea behind that. But the world has such a higher influence, and culture has such a different way of pulling our students in a different direction. And one of the areas in which a lot of our students are struggling in has to do with this idea of sexting. Now, some of you are like, what's sexting? I have no idea. So this is the thing, and this blows my mind a little bit. The idea of sexting is simply people sharing pictures back and forth of things or through text messages, through Snapchat, whatever it is. This is kind of the idea. And culture has said that this is a normal way to handle a female and boy, a relationship. This is a normal thing that should be. This is what culture is telling us. And let's be completely honest. It is completely wrong. It shouldn't happen. It is not right at all. But this is the girls in our youth ministry, the boys in our youth ministry think that this is a completely normal aspect of healthy relationships. And that shouldn't be the case. Because it's not healthy. And it's not right. And so, boys, they used to have to work at you know, when they were dating and trying to find girls to kind of figure out what their one agenda kind of thing was, right? They had to kind of work at it a little bit more. But nowadays, it doesn't happen at that. And so I spoke a little bit about this at church camp, and one of the things that popped into my mind was, listen, girls, boys, whoever, if they ask you for a picture of themselves, of yourself, you send them back a picture of me. You know, I didn't really think that one of our students would take this to seriously. But this is a screenshot that she sent me the day after camp. that someone had asked her for a picture. I mean, the conversation is insane. It's sup, and then what you doing? Nothing much. Just guy stuff. Well, okay then. Laugh out loud, and then can I have one BP? I'll let you figure that out. But it was asking for a new picture. All right, and so the student sent back a picture of me. So obviously someone listened. That is great. But you have to understand that this is something that's completely normal. This was a random person, an acquaintance at school for this individual. This wasn't somebody that was like in a relationship or nothing like this. This was just completely random. You have to understand, this is the culture in which our students are living in. And so it's more important than ever that we invest and we try to teach them purity. We try to teach them the ways in which they should live and ways in which they can be obedient and what is right and wrong, and not necessarily, and tell them how they can be weird and they don't have to be normal. And if you don't think that it could be your kids, in the survey, 92% said they lied to you before, just so you know. And the other 8%, I think they lied about lying to their parents, I'm just saying. So your parents, your kids are probably lying to you, I'm just saying, at least, or have lied to you in the past. Sorry, kids, we'll work on rebuilding our trust factor later, as I just gave away your secrets. But what can you do to help? Don't be naive. Don't think that this is just you. Don't just think about that, this can't be my kid, this isn't my kid at all. No, to communicate, have conversations with your kids. Don't just be okay with, nothing, it was fine, okay? Make them tell you something about their day. Have certain conversations that are going on with them about their life. Next, accountability. Find somewhere and somehow, if there's a student that's struggling with this, find a way to hold them accountable. And last, maybe teach without words. I want to show you what I have a vision for our kids in our youth group, because I think sometimes it gets lost a little bit here. My vision is this. I want them, by the time that they're 18, I want them to put Jesus first in their life. I want them to live a life where Jesus becomes first. I want them to learn, number 2, how to love other people. Number 3, I want them to learn how to invest others. Number 4, I want them to learn how to give generously, and not just money, but we're talking time, serving, all that stuff. And I want them to know that they are loved here at our church, and we love them. But this is the problem that I have. Psalm 145:4 says this, "Let every generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power." I challenge you, no matter if you have kids or if you don't have kids, to find ways to invest in the next generation. Whether it's your family, whether it's other people, find ways that you can positively invest in another generation. But this is the problem that I have. How can students live and meet this vision when parents and adults in their lives don't model that vision? Let me say that again. How can the students live and meet this vision when parents and adults in their lives don't model this vision? Some of you in there probably should go, ouch. Because how can you expect your kid to be raised and to follow Jesus if you yourself aren't seeking God first? If you yourself aren't loving others? If you yourself aren't modeling giving generously? If you yourself aren't showing that church can be a place to love? Maybe you have conversations that are natively impact our church, or natively talked about drama within the church, or whatever. And you wonder why kids struggle to get involved. You wonder why they don't want to be involved in church. Maybe it's because you're not modeling what it's all about. Maybe there's areas in your life that you should take a little bit more consideration in how you speak and how you talk and how you interact. And maybe the other 6 days, when it comes to influencing your students, are just as important as the one day on Sunday. Because how can we expect kids to live a life where they seek God first if the people in their lives aren't seeking God first? As Julian and the band comes back up, growing people change. That's kind of the unifying thing that we talked about here. Growing people change. Growing people change. It's one of the values that we have at our youth ministry, is that growing people change. So what about you? Would you bow your head with me for a second? What about the hats that you wear on a daily and weekly basis? Are they the same? Are you constantly promoting Christ, sharing Christ? Are you standing out from what's different that this world tells you? Are you being different? Are you being transformed? What about our students? Are you investing in students? Are you investing in the next generation? Maybe you're not. Maybe you are. I have no idea where you're at. But look. But as we evaluate our hearts, can we look and see if there's areas of our lives that we need to repent? Areas in our lives where we're just not surrendering that aspect to God yet.